11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
As we are looking at this very familiar text, I would like to remind you two hindrances that could actually prevent us from engaging with the text. One is familiarity. And I think there's a positive and negative aspect to familiarity, isn't there? You know, when you go to a familiar place, when you are with familiar people, or when you are in a familiar culture, you feel relaxed, you feel yourself, you feel secure. You can walk around and kind of, you know, you feel free. When you go to familiar places, you don't know, you have never been there, and you don't know anybody, or you don't know the culture, there is a sense of fear, a sense of reservation, a sense of, you know, you wouldn't do what you would have done. You would like to do in a safe environment. Let me tell you a story about my friend in our undergrad years. The college we used to live in, Nantwich. I don't know how many of you know Nantwich. It is near Manchester. It's a very small town. So I lived there for three years. Not as a farmer, but actually as a student. So the college sent us for a mission to South London. Six of us. Four of them are Ghanaians and one Ethiopian. And there is this guy, English guy, Steve. I don't know what came up to him. He accepted the invitation to be in that team, to come to London, South London, to Ghanaian church for a week of mission. So it was a Wednesday. We came to that church, and it was a prayer and fasting day. So everybody in the church, there's music, and people are praying. You know, as an Africans, we don't just sit down and pray. People are walking around, coming to you, putting their hands on your shoulder, pray for you. Sometimes they hug you. If you are sitting down, they put your hands on your lap as they pray. Now, this guy, Steve, have never been among the, you know, among Africans and African culture. So the whole time, when they shake you, and you hold your hands for a while, and sometimes they touch you like that and say, "Ah, where are you from? All the way from Nantwich. Ah, you came all the way from Nantwich?" You know, like, they touch you. Like, it's a very touchy culture. So the Steve was just not actually listening to what they were saying. He was, "Can you let go of my hand?" You know, when he's sitting down, when they put their hands on his lap, he's not listening to what they were saying. Say, "Can you just lift your hand?" So the whole day, he was conscious of himself. He was just disorientated. And the guy who was the leader of the mission, and also actually the son of the pastor of the church, he's a Ghanaian, very scary guy for people who doesn't know him. So we obey what he says. So eventually in the evening, we were all tired. We went to this house, the church house, and after dinner, he was telling us where to sleep. And, he tells someone, "Go on the sofa," and the other one. And then he said, "Germa and Steve, sleep on that double bed over there." And it didn't occur to me that Steve would be... it would be awkward to him. I was so tired, I just went and slept. So Steve was almost up the whole night, on, you know, leaning to the wall, laughing the whole time and waiting until morning to call his wife and to tell her what happened. So in the morning, early in the morning, he get up and called his wife, and he said, his wife's name is Gay, and he called her and he said, "Gay, guess what?" "What?" she said, and he said, "I slept with Girma." And she said, "You did what?" So all the time, we didn't know what was happening. And he didn't say anything at breakfast time. Sometimes he laughs, you know, in the middle of it. His tears come down. We didn't know what was going on. So he eventually, throughout the week, he was more relaxed. And then after the end of the week, he prepared a breakfast, and he told us all that, what we have been feeling throughout the week. So when you go to unfamiliar places, these are the awkward things could happen to you. So familiarity has its own benefits. But familiarity becomes a problem when it comes to our spiritual life. When we become familiar with the things of God and Scripture, when we think we know what it is talking about, when we fail to realize there is a mystery aspect of the Word of God. We may know the text, but we can't comprehend it. We may understand what it's talking about, but we can't get to the end of it. It has a fresh and unending revelation and depth every time we approach it with humility. When we become overly familiarized with passages like Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we risk losing the weight, the urgency, and the divine authority of Jesus' command. We will be desensitized and passive. The passage becomes theoretical, blinding us from looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus, the reality of its brokenness and spiritual death. So the call to go and reach others loses its emotional and spiritual force, and we turn divine mandate into a casual phrase. So we should fight familiarity when it comes to the things of God. The second hindrance when we read Matthew 28 is the feeling of guilt and burden. We feel like God is telling us, you know, when we read this scripture or Matthew 28 is preached, God is telling us, go out on the street and kind of shout and preach. And we know that we don't have that gift or that ability, so we feel like, oh, well, you know, maybe we're not bold enough to engage with people in that way. So we feel like, oh, you know, always there's guilt and burden on us. But that's not what this scripture is telling us to do. Of course, there are people who are gifted and able to go out in the streets to preach. That's great. But Jesus is not giving us burden and a work, but inviting us to be a part of his mission, sharing the finished work and witness of God, but witness of his work. And we will come back to it later on. But this scripture is telling us that mission should be, as Alan Hirsch articulated it, the organizing principle of our individual as well as church life. It should be the organizing principle. What shapes the what, the why, and the how of what we do and how we live. It has to be the organizing principle of our individual life as well as the church. So when we look at the immediate context of this scripture, you know, the whole week before this 11 disciples went to Galilee to meet Jesus, you know, the week has been very hard, it has been a grand week, not only for the disciples, but for the whole creation. You know, for the universe and for heaven, you know, for Godhead and, of course, for Jesus. You know, it was hard, but most significant week, not only in history, but in eternity. You know that the disciples witnessed the whole Jerusalem going against Jesus, shouting, "Crucify him." You know, and the Pilate tried to save him, but he couldn't, and he gave him up to their wishes. Jesus was silent the whole time. Obviously, the disciples would have wished, you know, come on, Jesus, use your wisdom as you usually do, and come out of this situation. Or somehow, miraculously, be transformed somewhere else. or angels appear and demonstrated who Jesus was. Just something, you know, but nothing happened. And they are observing the anger in the face of the crowd. And they were, taking a step back by the minute as they observed the anger on those crowds. Eventually, Jesus was crucified on the cross, and the darkness covered the day. Jesus was heard crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And the disciples were hearing this and wondering, "Wow, even heaven forsaken him? You know, like there is no hope anymore." You know, and they now the disciples are thinking these authorities will turn towards them. So they quietly left to hide after witnessing his death and burial. Everything is over. Now, Matthew tells us that on Sunday, the woman went to where Jesus was buried and returned with this message. They said to the disciples that they saw Jesus and that they have a message from him. He told them to go to Galilee. There, he said, they will see him. So they struggled to believe what the women were saying. I mean, because they have seen Jesus being crucified. They have seen him being buried. They have seen everything. And then it was over. And then this woman came and tell them they have seen Jesus and ask him to go to Galilee to see him. So they reluctantly obeyed and came to Galilee. That's where Jesus met them, and that's where we see this text, this message be given to them. So this concluding paragraph in Matthew is unique to Matthew. You know, we don't find it anywhere else. And it bears its unique emphasis. You know, it's like the summary of everything that Matthew was describing throughout the 27 chapters. You know, Jesus' unique authority as the divine Son of God has been narrated throughout Matthew. And Jesus' form of discipleship that transcends ethnic, gender, and religious boundaries to form a new community of faith called church was narrated throughout the whole chapters as well. Jesus' final move from particular to universal salvation offered to all nations as he proclaimed it in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is called to inside-out righteousness as his disciples obey his teachings as the fulfillment of God's will for his people. That is, we find this throughout the other chapters. Jesus' promise of the eternal presence with his disciples is fulfilled because he is Emmanuel, God with us. In this scripture, Jesus said, "I will be with you to the end of the earth." So almost the whole 27 chapters were encapsulated in these few verses. So the very fact that Jesus wanted to meet his disciples in Galilee, as Matthew called it in chapter 4, Galilee of the Gentiles, indicates that the gospel is now going out to all nations of the world. So we will be looking at four things from this short but crucial verses. The first one is the workers of the Great Commission. You know, the nature of the people that Jesus commissioned this important mission. What kind of people Jesus chose to give this commission to? What do we need to be qualified to be a part of this commission? The second thing is the authority of the Great Commission. What did the disciples heard when Jesus said, "All authority is given to me"? And the third is the goal and the mission of the Great Commission. What are we commissioned to do? What did God commanded us to do? The fourth one is the source of power to execute the Great Commission. So the workers, you know, we read in this text that Jesus commissioned the 11 disciples to the 11 disciples. Now, it is surprising, isn't it? And actually confusing that Jesus commissioned this mission to these 11 disciples because the 11, abandoned Jesus. The mission which is the agenda and priority of heaven. This is not a small ministry or you know, kind of somewhere that Jesus wanted to start and to be contained in that. This is agenda of heaven. This is a mission that Jesus paid the ultimate price for. This is a mission that determines human eternal destiny. This is not a simple commissioning. This is not a simple message and mission. How would he commissioned these 11 disciples. Now, if you look at the weaknesses, you know, we can see a lot of things. There are doubters, even here in Galilee, when they see Jesus, they were in doubt. Deserters who fled away from Jesus at the crucial hour. Some even ran away naked, as Mark indicated. People who were not bothered to remember what Jesus told them about his resurrection before his death. Instead, they even told Jesus as they were walking to Emmaus, saying, "Some of our women amazed us. They said Jesus, they saw Jesus. We were amazed. They amazed us." I mean, like, I don't know what kind of wine they drank in the morning. They told us they saw Jesus. This is humanly speaking, they failed Christ. And obviously, we can also, in the world standard, we can say they were not educated. They were not spiritual giants. But this didn't bother Jesus. He didn't talk about their past or their limitation. It didn't hinder him to entrust his mission to them. In fact, all these weaknesses made them to be the right candidates. This mission is proclaimed by those who have appreciated their need of Jesus and experienced his undeserving love and grace. That is what qualified them. Then they will be telling what they know. Because this mission is executed not by human effort, but by the authority and power of God. They had two strengths. I don't know what your name is, my brother there. Let's say we have been very good friends, you know, for a very long time. And I died. Don't say that. I died. And you, being a close friend to my family, have been to my funeral. You were actually given a chance to speak about me. You said, you know, he was a great man. He was, you know, when he sings, he's just amazing. And then you followed my family to the church, the burial place, and you saw me being buried. Actually, as a culture, you put soil there, and you saw my body were there. And after a few days, you received a phone call. And then I say to you, there's a lady. And she tell you, Grandma said, "I'll meet you on Saturday in Reading." In Reading, would you go? You wouldn't. Would you? These disciples went to Galilee. So they made themselves present, even despite all the senses telling them this is weird, this is unusual. They went. They made themselves available to Jesus. It was not their ability that was needed, but their availability and willingness to make mission the organizing principle. Now, that means that there is no one here who is not qualified for this task. We can't say, "I don't have what it takes." It's not for the selected few. It's for all of us as a disciple of Christ. The second strength they have was the fact that they were worshippers. You know, we read that when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him. You know, the Great Commission is called, the heart of the Great Commission is called in the place of worship. The heart of the Great Commission, the joy of the Great Commission, the urgency of the Great Commission is communicated at the place of worship. As we worship the risen Lord, as we get closer to him, as we adore him, as we grow in our life for him, we will catch his heart for the lost world. As we experience his love afresh, we will speak out from the fullness of our heart to others. You know, we need to draw near to him in worship, not only as we come together as the people of God, but actually individually in our own lives. Let's get closer to God in worship. As we get closer to him, we'll be able to see and perceive his heart, and we will have his heart for the lost world. As Paul said to the Corinthians, "For Christ's love compels us. Not some kind of guilt, not some kind of burden, but actually the overflowing love of Jesus Christ compels us to share the gospel to other people. So to be the worker of the Great Commission, we need to show up, make mission the organizing principle of our life, and be a worshiper, intimately working with the Lord. The authority of the Great Commission. Now, the second one is, what was the disciple heard when Jesus said, all authority is given to me? What they heard was the fulfillment of the long-awaited prophecy of Daniel 7. You know, after Jesus defeated death and risen from the dead, he ascended to heaven. They laid him, as it is described in Daniel, they led him to the Ancient of Days. And Daniel tells us what he saw from far in a vision, and the disciples witnessed its fulfillment in front of their eyes. It says this, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. After defeating death, after his resurrection, he ascended to the Father. And he came. And coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. He had been given authority and dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one who shall not be destroyed. That is the authority that was given to Jesus. That is the authority that Jesus was talking about his disciples. And that's what they heard. They heard the fulfillment of the long-awaiting prophecy of the Son of Man. What brings Jesus to people is not what we say to people. It is the authority of Jesus. It is his authority that makes people submit to him. So what does this mean? This means all the power and authority of heaven is behind this mission. God has put all his resources behind this mission. So this is huge. God made all the power and authority available for the success of this mission. It is the number one list in God's agenda. It is the primary agenda of God. This means we go out to execute this mission with all the authority of heaven behind us. As we share the gospel, as you say, you know, unpack the gospel, remember that all authority of heaven is behind you. God, the authority, the authority of Jesus is behind you as you share this mission. You're not alone. You're not sharing the gospel on your own. Your articulative words, your narration doesn't change anything. It is the authority of Jesus Christ that he commissioned. He said, go, I will be with you. That authority, that Lord with that authority is with you. You're not alone as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a task you execute for God, but with God. You're not being sent something to give to other people. But actually, you are invited to walk with him in his authority and to share the finished work and this good news. So this has a huge implication for the church and to our individual life. It means that this mission has to be our utmost priority as it is to God. Nothing has more priority and urgency than this commission. The Great Commission is executed by the authority of Christ. There's Christ's authority behind his message. So our message makes a difference. So believe in the message that you are sharing. It will make a difference. People will come to know Jesus as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you tell them that Jesus died for them. You know, it's in this foolishness, behind this foolish preaching, the foolishness of preaching, there is authority, there is power. Have confidence in what you say. It is not trying to find some philosophical arguments to convince people. No, the authority and the presence of God with you will bring people to the kingdom of God. So let's have confidence. It gives us confidence as we share the gospel We should be full of confidence. It will change people's life. It will make people a disciple of Jesus. It's not our eloquency, but his authority and power that changes people. We don't need any, and it shows us that we don't need any permission to preach the gospel. Jesus, all authority is given to me. We are sent by Jesus. We don't need anybody's authority, permission to preach the gospel. In our days in Britain today, preaching the gospel is becoming hard, isn't it? Especially for those people who are called to preach the gospel in the streets, and there are a lot of you have to ask for permission. Of course, when it comes to using places and that's not public, obviously there could be a need to ask for permission. But to preach the gospel, we don't need anybody's permission. We are commanded by the King of Kings to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. So this good news to other people. So now Jesus is saying to them, I have authority over them, over all, so go and preach the gospel. That's why they were so bold in proclaiming the gospel. The scope of Christ's authority is also the entire universe. So the Son of Man is given authority by the Ancient of Days, and all the people of the world worship him, and there is no end to his kingdom. The third point, what was the command? What are we commanded to do? What are we commissioned to do? What are we commissioned to do? The Great Commission is about one thing, making disciples. One thing, it is making disciples. The Great Commission has one primary central command, make disciples, with three processes. Obviously going across the road, across the room, across our tables in our workplaces, across in our colleges, going and making a move and baptizing and teaching what I taught you. The central thrust of the commission is making disciples, not converts. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means surrendering one's identity and security and being to the Lordship of Christ. It's not outward conformity to a religion, but inner commitment to the person of Christ. So making takes time. A willingness to waste time with people that we struggle in the West, wasting time. Do you waste time? No, we measure our time out with our to-do list. The to-do list that we tick. But we need to learn to waste time with people. We cannot disciple people without being willing, without wasting time with people. When we waste time with people, we are saying, you are worthy of my time. You are so valuable to God and to me. I'm so interested in you. I want to know your story. And as you make yourself available in that situation, God be able to use you to shape those people, to share the wisdom and from your journey and your walk with God, from the scripture that you learn, you'll be able to disciple them, you'll be able to pass that. So there must be a willingness to waste time together. Jesus spent a great deal of time guiding and instructing the disciples, and their growth and now sends them out to do the same. So baptizing them as a sign of their union with and commitment to Christ, and by teaching them to keep what I have commanded them. This means that being a disciple of Jesus was not an academic endeavor like the Pharisees. The emphasis is not simply on acquiring knowledge, but to obey the teaching. So obedience was the hallmark of Jesus' discipleship. And also the Great Commission is for all nations, to all nations and people of every nation. So this shows us how Jesus breaks down all barriers to indicate that all of his disciples, women, men, Gentiles and Jew, poor or rich, must be told to obey everything he has commanded. He's commissioned his disciples to go to the whole world. And we know from the first century that they were not willing to do that. Anti-persecution comes. Because we always prefer our comfort zones. We don't cross our boundaries. But despite Jesus' command, they remain. It took persecution. So it's easy to stay with our comfort zone. But the command is to go beyond our comfort zone to the whole world. Finally, the source of power to execute this great commission. What would enable us to fulfill this great commission? Our confidence to engage in the great commission comes from his promise, I will be with you always. In fact, we experience more the presence of God, the presence of Christ, as we go and share this great commission, as we actually participate, as we meet him in his mission field. That is where we experience the presence of Jesus more than we experience as we gather together. That is what Jesus' promise indicates. Jesus' presence is as his disciples go throughout the nations with the gospel of the kingdom of God, inviting all to become his disciples. We see that in the book of Acts. They saw the power of God being demonstrated among them as they go out. They pray as they go out. They saw the power of God and experience the presence of God as they go out. So Jesus' presence is a new, as new disciples are baptized and are told to obey all that his commands. Jesus promised to be the sustaining presence and assures us that history is not out of control, that the kingdom of God has indeed been inaugurated, that his very presence help in time of his presence help in time of trouble. This means the work is done. We are invited to be a part of the work which is already finished, and the worker himself is here to work. We are called to join him and to see him work, to witness as he touches people's life, as he transforms people's life, as he changes those people who have a complicated life, who are on the verge of suicide, who have in despair, who doesn't know what peace is. As we witness, hear their stories and testimonies, as we share the gospel, we will witness God at work when we engage with other people. It is not a guilt, as I said, it's not a burden. It is actually an invitation to walk with him, to share the gospel with others. The Great Commission is given by the highest authority in the universe. It is binding on all disciples for all time. The heart of the Great Commission is called at the place of worship, as we get closer to God. No other task comes with the same authority, the same universal scope, or the same eternal consequence. No other command. To go into the world and make disciples of our nation is the most exciting, most urgent, and most necessary task in the world. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have perfect pasts to take Jesus' message into others' future. We can't afford to wait until we are perfect or for ideal conditions to make disciples. We need to act. The burden is not on us, but on the one with authority. Let's make mission the organizing principle in our life and in our church. Let me read what Jeffrey wrote. He said this, Lord, you give the Great Commission, heal the sick and preach the word. Lest the church neglect its mission and the gospel go unheard. Help us witness to your purpose with renewed integrity. With the Spirit's gifts, empower us for the work of ministry. Lord, you called us to your service. In my name, baptize and teach, that the world may trust your promise, life abundant means for each. Give us all new zeal, draw us closer in community. With the Spirit's gift, empower us for the work of ministry. Let's pray.